Well, the last time that we were together, the Philistines had been attacked by Israel. Not just once, but twice. The Israelites went out to attack the Philistines. It didn't go so well, and so they brought the ark with them. And it didn't go so well the second time either. In fact, the losses were greater, not only humanly speaking, but the loss was great still because the ark was captured. But that was when the problems for the Philistines got worse. It appeared as if they had defeated the Israelites, but not just the Israelites. It appeared as if they had defeated the Israelite God. They took the symbol of his presence with them to Philistia, and they set it up in the temple of Dagon. And there, twice, Dagon was defeated. The second time, decisively so. His head was severed from his body, his hands cut off. And after being among them, the rulers of the Philistines cried out, "What are we going to do with this ark?" Why? Because a plague had swept through the cities. But there's a turning point in this story that I want to remind you of, because it's absolutely interesting when you think about it in light of the Israelites themselves. The turning point for them was they begin to call the Israelite God Yahweh. For them, it was no longer a magic box. For them, the God who was said to dwell in the presence of the box was real, invisible, all-powerful and mighty, and he was afflicting them. And they wanted to know how in the world to deal with the situation at hand. Tonight we see an answer to that question in our text. So let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 6, and we'll start reading in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 2 of chapter 7. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the living God. Hear it. The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us, with what shall we send it to its place?" They said, "If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return him a guilt offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand does not turn away from you." And they said, "What is the guilt offering that we shall return to him?" They answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. So you must make images of your tumors and images of your mice that ravage the land and give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from off you and your gods and your land. Why should you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? After he had dealt severely with them, did they not send the people away, and they departed? Now then, take and prepare a new cart and 2 milk cows on which there has never come a yoke, and yoke the cows to the cart, but take their calves home away from them, and take the ark of the Lord and place it on the cart, and put in a box at its side the figures of gold which you are returning to him as a guilt offering. Then send it off, and let it go its way, and watch. If it goes up on the way to its own land, to Beth Shemesh, then it is he who has done us this great harm. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by coincidence. The men did so, and took 2 milk cows and yoked them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they put the ark of the Lord on the cart and the box with the golden mice and the images of the tumors. And the cows went straight in the direction of Beth Shemesh along one highway lowing as they went, they turned neither to the right nor to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And when they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, they rejoiced to see it. The cart came to the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stopped there. A great stone was there, and they split up the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the box that was beside it, in which were the golden figures, and set them upon the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrificed sacrifices on that day to the Lord. And when the five lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned that day to Ekron. These are the golden tumors that the Philistines returned as a guilt offering to the Lord: one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, one for Ekron. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both fortified cities and unwalled villages, the great stone beside which they set down the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. And he struck some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked upon the ark of the Lord. He struck 70 men of them. And the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great blow. Then the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And to whom shall he go up away from us?" So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you." And the men of Kiriath Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. This text is one of those absolutely delightful texts to read. And it's not just humorous. I mean, wouldn't you love to have been walking beside the Philistines as they were following the cows, lowing along the way? Wouldn't it have been just great to be able to understand their language and hear what they were saying? It's a delightful story in that sense, but this is also a story in which we get to peer into the world of the unbeliever who thinks himself spiritual. And there are questions and observations that they deal with in this text that remind us that the world is religious, and that the world is suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, supplanting and substituting their own form of religion for the true religion. And you see that here. For instance, it's in the questions and the observations that they pose. Isn't it interesting that they gather the religious leaders around them to ask them, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" But they also ask questions about guilt offerings. That's interesting, and we'll talk about it more later, but it applies to our current culture, doesn't it? It applies to our current culture because there is no lack in talk about guilt in these days. But also, isn't it interesting that they talk about discerning the will of God? Did this happen by divine decree, or is it purely happenstance? Is it coincidence? What's the cause of this? Now, we shouldn't be surprised at these questions and observations, but I'll tell you something else that the text demands that we consider. You see, the text isn't just curious about how an unbeliever interacts with and reacts to God's presence and revelation among them. You see, the text is really asking us a fairly direct question. It's really asking us, who is able to stand before the Lord, the Holy God? Clearly, the Philistines can't. Israel answers in an interesting way, but God answers in the most interesting way of all. Why was the law given? The law was given to make sin manifest. Now, the law was given during the time of Moses, and the time of the judges follows the time of Moses. This is before the kings were appointed. This is just after Moses dies and Joshua leads the people into the promised land. And Joshua said to the people, "You will not keep the precepts. You will not. You will not be faithful to God." And immediately Joshua's words prove right. And at the very beginning, what does God do? The Ark of the Presence leaves, exiles itself. God exiles himself from the land of Israel. Now, what's so interesting is if you go all the way to the time when the southern tribe was exiled by the Babylonians, what happens? In Ezekiel chapter 10, we get again an account of how God and the glory cloud departs from the temple. It's interesting when you think about from the very beginning of Israel inhabiting the land of Israel to the very closure of it with the exile of the south. God, that period is enclosed by God departing from Israel. Showing that they could not manage, even on the very first day they set foot in the land, they could not manage to keep the law that God had given. And you see, that was never really the intent of the law. The law was given to make sin manifest, and it surely did just that. Well, let's think about this text in light of the question, who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And the first thing I want us to do is look at this from the perspective of the Philistines. What did they answer? What answer did they give? Well, the religious were called, and they were asked, how should we handle this? How do we send this ark away? And the religious leader said, well, the first thing that you do is this. You do not send it away without a guilt offering. Now, it's interesting. Guilt offerings are, at least when we think about Jesus' offering, when we think about the offerings that God spoke of in the Old Testament, those offerings that Jesus fulfilled, there are two elements. There's expiation and there's propitiation. Now, when you think about those two terms, they sort of are hard to understand until someone breaks them down for you. And if you've purchased Dr. Gamble's 2,000-page second volume, he gives a nice little... You find these little illustrations in this massive book. You have to dig through it, or through all the theology and stuff. But he gives these nice little illustrations for the preacher. Imagine that... imagine Asa backs in to Big John's car. Okay? Now, Asa comes up and says to John, he says, John, I hit your car. And so they exchange insurance cards, and Asa's insurance fixes John's car. And that's expiation. The problem is fixed. The car is now fixed. The problem is John is angry at Asa for having hit his car. So now there needs to be propitiation. There needs to be a taking away of the wrath. The problem's fixed. Now the wrath needs to be removed. And that's what Jesus does for us. Jesus fixes the problem and removes the wrath. it's okay. I'm just, this is all fictitious. They're looking at each other like, did you hit my car? No. All right. Now, it's interesting. It seems like the Philistines were just interested in fixing the problem. There's not a well-developed sense here of what an offering to God ought to be like. The second thing is this. Naturally, the question comes up after they say, well, there needs to be a guilt offering. The natural question that arises is, well, what should this guilt offering be? And the priests say, well, I'll tell you what. It should be substitutionary. There are five lords, and tumors and mice have been through all of the cities of these five lords, and so there ought to be these golden figures of mice and tumors, one of each for each of the five cities. Now, I think that's really interesting when you think about the substitutionary aspect, but I think it's also really interesting when you think about the discussion that must have ensued. Wait a minute, are you saying that we need to give gold to the Israelites? Because, you know, the worst among them are going to say, this isn't really for God. This is what the Israelites are going to take and pocket. I'm not giving that kind of gold to them. Isn't it interesting? In verse 6, it's almost anticipatory. Why should you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts after they had dealt severely with them? Did they not send the people away and they departed? This is the second or third mention of Egypt. These people are taking their cues from what happened to the people of Israel when they were in Egypt. And they're saying to them, look, a little gold is worth relief. The third thing to notice is this. I just say this in passing because it's so striking. These pagan priests say, give glory to God, to Yahweh. That's striking. The fourth is this. What if we're wrong? Okay. What if we're wrong? Well, we'll put it to the test. Here's what you need. You need one new cart, two milk cows that have never been yoked together to pull anything, and also they've just had some calves. Why? Because we want their udders nice and full of milk. And then what we want you to do is we want you to put the ark onto the cart and put all the tumors and the mice, put them in a box and put them on the cart, and then hook up the cows. And then don't drive them, don't lead them, don't do anything, and then take their calves away from them. And then see where they go. If they go back to the barn and they low all the way back to the barn and their udders are full and they've got to get rid of their milk and they want those calves, well, then we know it was happenstance. It was a coincidence. But if they go to Beth Shemesh, then we know that they've acted against nature and some external force led them home. And that's what they did. And the ark goes home. You know, when you read this story, you can read over some of the things that are here. One of the things that I've read over for a long time until I was getting ready to preach on this was what happens next. Isn't it interesting? It says this, verse 16. And when the five lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned that day to Ekron. They saw Yahweh lead those cows with the ark on the cart home. And instead of acknowledging him as the one and only true God, they went home to worship a broken idol. That's one of those sad, just a short verse, but deeply saddening. Well, that's how the Philistines handled it. Secondly, I want you to notice how the Israelites answered that question. It's a little bit of a mixed bag, so let's just walk through it. I want you to think of a couple of things before we get started here, looking at the Israelites' response. And the first is this. I want you to notice that Beth Shemesh was a Levite town. You see that in Joshua 21:13 and 16. This was a Levitical town. Levites dwelt here. And we know that the Levites were commissioned, each clan was given a task, but the Levites in general were commissioned to care for the things of the tabernacle. So that's important to know when you think about the ark going back to Beth Shemesh. Well, apparently these people from Beth Shemesh were harvesting wheat in the valley, and they look up and they see the ark being carried on this cart home. Must have been quite a sight. I wonder if the Philistines could be spotted just walking in the distance. They rejoiced to see it. Being Levites, I'm sure they rejoiced that much more. The cart came to a stop beside the large stone in Joshua's field that was a testimony to that very day of what had happened there. Isn't it striking? Just the little things. This man's name was Joshua of Beth Shemesh. The cart stopped near his field. What is more, being Levites, they could and did worship. So they chopped up the cart. The humor in this is just unreal, right? The Philistines had just made this cart. Chop it up, butcher the cows, and worship. You know, it makes you wish you could stop there, doesn't it? Because that's just great. When you read the Westminster Confession, it provides something of a commentary on this particular section. This is in chapter 19 on the law, and this is section 3. Just listen to these words. Beside the law, commonly called moral, God was pleased to give to the people of Israel as a church underage ceremonial laws, containing several typical ordinances, partly of worship. Here it is, listen to this. Prefiguring Christ, his graces, actions, sufferings, and benefits, and partly holding forth divers instructions of moral duties, all which ceremonial laws are now abrogated under the New Testament. But did you hear that? The ceremonial aspect of the Mosaic law prefigured Christ. In his sufferings, in his benefits, and all of that. And so we could say, in one sense, being charitable, this was a wonderful moment for these Levites. But not all Levites are apparently created equal. It appears that some, rather than rejoicing, were a bit indifferent, perhaps even skeptical. And we read this, really interesting, the end of the story. Some 70 were struck dead who looked upon the ark. Now, why were they struck dead for looking upon the ark? Well, some people say, well, they were perhaps looking inside of the ark, and they were looking inside to see if the Philistines had placed any goodies. What did they do with it? And like Uzzah, perhaps they went a little far and were struck dead. My guess is that these were Kohathites. Now, a Kohathite was of the clan of Levi. And a Kohathite was set apart. And you can see this in Numbers chapter 4. And you can jot it down. I'm just going to read some verses from here. But if you notice in chapter 4 of Numbers, starting in verse 1, it says what the different folks were to do. Verse 4, this is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tent of meeting, the most holy things. When the camp is set out, Aaron and his sons shall go in and take down the veil, the screen of the cover, and the ark of the testimony with it. Now, they're tearing down the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Then they shall put on it a covering of goatskin, and spread on top of that a cloth all of blue, and shall put in it its poles. And then it tells what to do with the rest. But look down in verse 15 now. And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, as the camp sets out, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to carry these. But they must not touch the holy things, lest they die. And then just go to verse 18. Let not the tribe of the clans of the Kohathites be destroyed from among the Levites, but deal thus with them, that they may live and not die when they come near to the most holy things. Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint them each to his task and to his burden, but they shall not go in to look on the holy things, even for a moment, lest they die. This was a Levitical town, perhaps populated by, and in fact, it looks like, if you read Joshua 21, it looks like this is a Kohathite town. There were some Kohathites who apparently looked upon the holy things and were struck dead. And you have to ask the question at this point, which is the question they asked, who can stand before the living God? I had us sing Psalm 15 purposefully. It asks the same question. Who shall dwell on God's holy hill? The answer is, the one who walks blamelessly, does what is right, and speaks the truth in his heart. In other words, the one who both acts and thinks in righteousness. Who can that be? Not a single individual person who has ever lived, save Christ Jesus. So in the fullness of time, God brought forth his Son who would tabernacle among us. God sent the answer. God sent his Son to live that perfectly righteous life and be an atonement for sins. He is our forgiveness and he is our righteousness. He is the one who was prefigured in these offerings, in these promises, in these types and shadows of the past. Who can draw near? The one who is brought near through believing the promises. The one who can draw near is the one who is in Christ by faith, and that alone. That's the only one who could draw near, and it was true. It's just as true for us as it was for these folks in Beth Shemesh. And it was true for the Philistines. They could have drawn near had they believed in the promises. But it's by believing in the promises, it's by faith in the promises of the gospel that one draws near. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the promises of the gospel. We're thankful that you brought us near, and in bringing us near, having made us alive in Christ, the fruit of conversion sprung up in our lives. Lord, thank you for faith and for repentance. We pray that you will continually bless us in the knowledge of this, and deepen that knowledge. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.